This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Good morning to all of you. I know that you probably think we're not ever going to get out of Matthew chapter 3, but we're going to try to get out of chapter 3. I don't know if we're going to make it today or not, but we're going to get a little further along in the way. So in Matthew chapter 3, we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven. This is the physical, literal, earthly kingdom that God had promised to the children of Israel all throughout the Old Testament. And we've talked a little bit about what it is, when it's going to be. I want to start with just a little bit of review, and I'm going to use the whiteboard so those that are listening online will have to use their imaginations. But the partial timeline, I'm going to start on the left side with the cross. And the cross, and then shortly after that is the resurrection. And then we enter the period of time in which we live today. What do we typically refer to this period of time in which we live today? The church age. And anybody want to give me an alternative name to the church age? That's right, the age of grace. Josh, what'd you say?
I said the new covenant.
Okay. We'll call it the New Testament or the New Covenant. Both of those are applicable for what we're going to talk about today, by the way. The New Testament, as far as the church age, will end with what event?
Rapture.
The rapture. So I'm going to draw an up arrow. Do we know when that's going to take place? No, we don't know when it's going to take place. The Bible says it'll take place as a thief in the night. And that begins the period of the end times that are together collectively known as the day of the Lord. And so everything else from there on is part of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is an Old Testament phrase that God used exclusively with his dealings with Israel. And the day of the Lord is a two-part event. There have actually been multiple days of the Lord throughout Israel's history. But whenever the day of the Lord comes upon Israel, it's always two-part. The first part is the judgment of God upon those who are in rebellion to God, those who are disobedient, those who are in idolatry. So there's the judgment first, and then those who are left get the blessings of God. And it's going to be that way with the end time events as well. The day of the Lord will begin with a judgment upon the house of Israel. What is that time period immediately following the rapture that is that judgment of God upon the house of Israel?
Tribulation.
The tribulation. Do we know how long the tribulation is going to take place?
7 years.
And we know that there will be, it's kind of divided into two halves. So I'm going to put a little marker there. There's 3.5 on this side and 3.5 on that side. What is the event that's in the middle of the tribulation? You could actually give me a couple of different answers and they'd both be right. What's something that happens in the middle of the tribulation that kind of breaks it up, divides it?
The killing of the two witnesses.
Okay. The death of the two witnesses. Yes, sir. There's one of them. What's something else that takes place around the 3.5 mark? Josh?
The appearance of Elijah.
Okay, well, I think the appearance of the two witnesses is probably at the beginning of the tribulation, but the death of the two witnesses is what Alex was talking about. That's when they're struck down by the Antichrist, and that seems to be around the midpoint. So that's true. The desecration of the temple. And what is the name of that event? What does Jesus call it? And by the way, when Jesus refers to it, he's quoting Daniel from the Old Testament. What's What's the name Daniel used for that desecration of the temple? The abomination of desolation.
Right. Something easy.
Oh, yeah, something real easy. The abomination of desolation. And then there's another event that goes with that. The abomination of desolation is when the breaking of the covenant. There you go. The Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. And that's in the middle of the week. That is the middle of the week of 7 years. So you have all of those events taking place around the midpoint. Now the tribulation, do we know how long it's going to last? You already answered that. Yes, 7 years. In fact, we know exactly how many days it's going to last. Daniel tells us, and the book of Revelation tells us exactly how many days. What event is it that ends the tribulation period?
The Armageddon.
The Battle of Armageddon.
And the Lord returns.
And the Second Coming, that's right. So I'm going to draw a down arrow ending the tribulation because that's the Second Coming of Christ. And there's a little explosion there for the Battle of Armageddon. That ends the tribulation period. It is important that we acknowledge that we do not know when the rapture of the church is going to take place. But we absolutely know when the second coming is going to take place. In fact, is the second coming of Christ going to come as a thief in the night? No. Any believer during the tribulation period, that anyone that gets saved in this tribulation period, they are going to know how long they have to hold out to for the second coming to take place. Because Daniel told us and Revelation tells us exact number of days that it will be from the beginning to the end of the tribulation. So the second coming is not going to come as a thief in the night. And so for all those people who are so confused and they've been misled by things they've listened to online, thinking that the rapture is, you know, it has to be either, it must be the same as the second coming. All those post-tribbers that think the church is going to go through the tribulation and that the rapture and the second coming will take place at the same time, there's no way that can be true because the rapture, the Bible plainly says, it's going to come as a thief in the night. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place, but we absolutely know when the second coming is going to take place. So if the rapture was going to take place at the same time as the second coming, why, we'd know when the rapture was going to take place as well. So they cannot be one and the same event. They do not occur at the same time. The rapture is before the tribulation. The second coming of Christ is at the end of the tribulation. Now, what is the purpose, God's purpose, for the tribulation period? To purify Israel. That's the main purpose of the tribulation, is God is trying to purify Israel. That is, He's trying to get them to turn away from their rejection of Him and turn to Him, believe on Him as the Messiah, repent of their sins, cry out to God, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what He's trying to accomplish during the tribulation period.
He will.
He will do that, at least for some.
Right.
Some of the Jews in the tribulation absolutely are going to get saved. We know that during that ministry of the two witnesses in the first 3.5 years, there are going to be at least 144,000 Jewish young men who are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the ministry of those two witnesses ends around the middle of the tribulation, why, the gospel's going to keep right on going out because that 144,000 Jewish young men who are virgins are going to take the gospel throughout the world for the latter 3.5 years. And there are going to be many people all over the earth that are going to get saved when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached during the tribulation. There'll be Gentiles getting saved all over the world from the preaching. There will be Jews in the land getting saved from the preaching of those 144,000 Jewish missionaries also. There will definitely be Jews who will get saved. However, all the Jews are not going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even going through the refining fire of the tribulation. The book of Zechariah indicates to us that only about a third of the Jews are going to be left at the end of the tribulation period. Now, some of them may have believed on Jesus Christ and been martyred for it during the tribulation, but many of them will not believe on him. But those who are left at the end of the tribulation will be Jews who cry out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they believe on him, that's when the second coming takes place, and he destroys all their enemies at the Battle of Armageddon, and we go into the next period of human history. What's that next period on the timeline called? The millennial reign of Christ. And it's called the millennial reign of Christ because it's a, how, that's right, it's 1,000 years. So here's the millennium, which literally means 1,000 years. Now, this is the second phase of the day of the Lord. The judgment comes first, and then the blessings. It is this millennial reign of Christ that is in view when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. This is the earthly kingdom that the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been looking for more than 2,000 years. And so we're in Matthew chapter 3 when John the Baptist is preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's talking about this kingdom. So this morning, the aspect of the kingdom of heaven I want to discuss briefly is what did John the Baptist mean when he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if you and I know that we've already been through 2,000 years of history since then. There's still at least another 7 years of tribulation to come before we get to that. So how could John the Baptist be honest, truthful, when he said 2,000 some odd years ago, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," if it wasn't going to start for at least another 2,007 years? So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Brother Alex already knows some of the answers, but he's going to have to wait till he has his own Sunday school class. All right, so I want us to look at that particular question this morning. How could John the Baptist be telling the truth when he said, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," if it still hasn't happened 2,000 years later? All right, so there are, in the Old Testament, prophecies where God tells us that the Jews were going to return to their land after judgment. In the book of Ezekiel that we went through in Sunday school for the last year before we started Matthew, we saw that there are two different end time returns to the land that Ezekiel prophesies. I'm not talking about when they come back from Babylon. I'm talking about end time returns to the land. There are two of them recorded in the book of Ezekiel. Does anybody remember what chapter of Ezekiel has the first of those two end time returns to the land? Chapter 20. So hold your place in Matthew and turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 20 in the Old Testament. I want us to see the first end time return to the land of which God speaks concerning Israel. All right, so Ezekiel chapter 20, Look with me, if you would, at verse 33. That's where we're going to start reading. Listen to what God says He's going to do at this first return to the land. "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you." That doesn't sound good, does it? God says, with fury poured out. He says, I'm going to pour out my fury on you. Look at verse 34. "And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered, and with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out." That's the second time God says, I'm pouring out my fury on you. I think he means what he's saying here. "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God." Verse 37 is kind of the key. "And I will cause you to pass," what's the next phrase?
Under the rod.
"And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." Now, they broke the covenant. God says, I'm going to bring you under the hand of the rod. That means I'm going to wear you out with a stick, with a switch, and I'm going to bring you back into the bond of the covenant. "And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things." There is coming a time discussed in Ezekiel 20 when God is going to begin calling them, the physical descendants, out of the nations, back to the land. Some of them are going to stay in the land. Some of them are going to be driven back out of the land again. But they are being called back by God because God is going to pour out His fury upon them and cause them to pass under the rod of His judgment. That's what the tribulation is all about. God refining the physical descendants, getting rid of the rebels, so that only those that are left at the end are believing Jews. Again, all those who want you to believe that God is done with the physical descendants of Israel, they're just wrong. The Bible is replete in both the Old and New Testament. He is not done with the physical descendants.
Amen.
He is, in fact, using physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to evangelize the world during the tribulation. He won't be using the church. We won't be here. We will have already been taken on to glory in the rapture of the church. So he once again turns his attention back to Israel, and they are the vehicle, those who believe on him, are the vehicle he will use to evangelize the world during the tribulation period. But to get them to that point that they believe, he's got to wear them out. And that's what he's going to be doing in the tribulation period. I think we could arguably say he's started that already in our day, but we haven't seen anything like what's coming upon Israel in the tribulation period. All right, now that's the first end time return. Yes, ma'am?
Okay, so can we put a date on that, like 1948?
Well, your preacher's not going to put a date on it, but, you know, I think if we look at world events, we would have to say that perhaps 1948, However, I want to caveat that by, you know, saying what I've said many times in sermons, and that is that everyone in the land today calling themselves a Jew is not a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are many there, undoubtedly, that call themselves Jews, and they're not Jews, but they're calling themselves that. So they're going to get to come under that judgment too. So that's the first return, end time return in Ezekiel. The next one is in Ezekiel chapter 36. So look with me, if you would, at Ezekiel 36, and we'll see that second return, regathering to the land. Now, during the tribulation period, there will be persecution in the land, and they'll be, those who refuse to believe will be driven back out of the land again and dispersed among the nations. Those who believe on him at the end of the tribulation, apparently they are going to flee out of the land too. Now, I strongly believe, looking at all the Old Testament passages as well as the book of Revelation, that the place that one-third of the Jews that remain in Zechariah, I think the place they're going to flee to at the end of the tribulation is going to be that area that today is part of Jordan. It's the old city of Petra.
Amen.
There in the valleys. That's the preacher's best guess. But in any event, they're going to flee even out of the land at the end of the tribulation, those who believe and those who don't believe. But now God says in Ezekiel 36, he's going to bring them back to the land again. But it's a totally different situation this time. So here we are, Ezekiel 36. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. He says, you're the reason that the heathen profane my name. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. God says, when they see that I have cleaned you up, and set you apart, and they see what I'm about to do to bless you, even the ones who were responsible for profaning my name, they will believe on me too. Verse 24.
Talking Jews, yes.
But when the Gentiles see that God will sanctify even the Jews, those who believe, then even the Gentiles will be drawn to him. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Again, physical land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Now, and ye shall be clean. That reference to sprinkling water was something they were all familiar with who were Jews, because it was part of the Mosaic law, how the priest would purify someone symbolically and allow them to come back into the congregation of Israel when they were cleansed from a number of different things. He said, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean. And from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Yeah, he's going to get rid of all the idols. That's what the tribulation's about. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. Which spirit is that, by the way? The Holy Spirit. That's right, the Spirit of God. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. If you've ever tried to witness to an unsaved, unbelieving Jew, you understand what God is saying when he calls it a stony heart.
Amen.
God says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. All those who were in our Sunday school class when we went through the book of Ezekiel, that last nine chapters of Ezekiel, where there's the rebuilding of the temple and the people of Israel being used of God in a ministry to the rest of the nations of the world. That's what he's saying. And ye shall dwell in the land, there it is again, that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And you can read on. So there's a second end time return to the land for the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After the tribulation, the Jews who are still alive are the ones who have believed on Jesus. He is going to gather them back to the land again. And that is when he says, I will sprinkle water and you'll be clean. I'm going to put within you my spirit. And I'm going to change out that stony heart you have with a heart of flesh. And you shall be my people. So that takes place here at the end of the tribulation, this second regathering to the land. And for the next 1,000 years, the physical descendants of Israel are in the land during the millennial reign of Christ. They have their own piece of geography, real estate that belongs to them. We know what piece it is. It's the same one God told Abraham in Genesis 15, 18, from the Nile to the Euphrates. So Jesus will be ruling on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and the land of Israel will be his capital nation, but all the nations of the earth will come up to worship him for the next 1,000 years. And by the way, what happens to the nations who refuse to come up 1 year and worship him? Anybody remember from Zechariah? No rain until they decide to get their hearts right and come up and worship. So the Gentile nations that don't come up to worship, hey, that's fine. You just won't get any rain until you decide to come up.
Okay.
Now, there aren't going to be any nations, I don't think, that go 1,000 years without coming up to worship. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, the Bible says. That doesn't mean that all the people of the earth are saved and believe on him. Many will still be rebellious in their hearts, even seeing him sitting in Jerusalem. They won't get saved for the same reason most people don't get saved today. It's because they don't want to be accountable to a holy God. They're rebellious.
So you're saying that Jews in Jerusalem there will, as the 1,000 years transpass, will harden their hearts again?
No. I'm talking about the Gentile nations.
Okay,
I'm sorry.
This is Gentile.
Gentile nations. Yes, ma'am. Christ is going to make people do right on the outside. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. He's not going to tolerate any foolishness, any blasphemy. But inwardly, they'll still have rebellious hearts. Because it's during that 1,000 years that Satan is chained in the bottomless pit. Nobody will be able to say, the devil made me do it during that 1,000 years, like they have been before. At the end of that 1,000 years, though, he's going to be released from the bottomless pit. He'll come back up for one final hurrah to try to overthrow the Lamb of God. And he'll get all the unsaved of all the nations to march with him against the city of Jerusalem. Because they will literally think they're going to overthrow the Lamb of God sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. How foolish is that after everything that has happened? But the Bible says Satan is going to deceive them. That is, deceive the lost, not the saved. A bunch of those wackos out there on the internet saying even the saved are going to be deceived at the end time in Satan's little season. That's just silliness. That's people that are ignorant of the scriptures. The unsaved of the nations will be deceived by Satan. They'll march on Jerusalem and he'll destroy them once and for all. What's the name of that battle at the end of the millennial reign? That's right. Battle of Gog and Magog. Your preacher calls it the second battle of Gog and Magog because I believe that Battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, it is a different battle of Gog and Magog than the one we read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39 because there are too many differences between them. We talked about that when we went through Ezekiel. So
okay, take a second and back up for those of us who are a little lost on that. Where can I find the first battle of Gog and Magog?
First battle of Gog and Magog is Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Okay.
The second battle is Revelation 20.
Okay.
And I think when you read those passages, you'll see that there are some substantial differences between that first battle that's described and the second battle that's described. So I don't think they're one and the same. When we went through the book of Ezekiel and we talked about the first battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we tried, those of us in Sunday school, we tried to give our guesses as to when that first battle is going to take place. Alex and I think it's going to be somewhere here, either just before the tribulation starts or right in the beginning of the tribulation period. There are other people that have other guesses, but I suspect it's somewhere around the beginning of the tribulation there, or maybe even just before the tribulation starts. That's why the reality is you and I could still be here to see that first battle of Gog and Magog before we're gone. We just don't know. All right? So we've gone through all of that this morning because we started talking about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2.
I have one question before you go ahead.
Yes, ma'am.
Because we're at the tail end now. We've had the Gog and the Magog.
Yep.
What happens then?
What happens after the second battle?
Mm-hmm.
That's when you have the great white throne judgment.
Okay.
And the new heaven and new earth. When this earth is totally remade with fire and the new earth is made and the new city Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and sits four square on the earth. Which, by the way, those who have never been through our study on biblical cosmology, it's another proof that the earth is not the shape NASA says it is. Because when you read the dimensions of the new city Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, it would not be able to sit on a ball because it would be a cube sitting on a ball, and you wouldn't be able to get out of any of the gates because they'd be suspended over a ball there. The earth is the circle of the earth. It's a flat disc, a flat circle. It's what the Bible teaches from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. When the new city Jerusalem comes down, it will sit, that cube will sit on the circle of the earth, flat, just like that. Yes, ma'am.
I hate to keep it.
No, that's all right.
But,
that's why we're here.
I don't know. My first brief study, well, not brief, but my study through Revelation, there was a time when it was as though there was no old earth, there was no old heaven. Those had been destroyed. And then the new one comes, as though God can do it without there being an actual... He can do it in space. He can do it in...
Are you talking about before Genesis chapter 1?
About before what?
You said that before there was an old earth. Are you talking about...
No, I'm talking about at the end of Revelation.
Okay.
When he destroys the old earth and the old heaven, it seemed to me that the white... throne judgment came at that time.
Yeah.
And then the new heaven and the new earth.
Correct.
Came.
Correct. This earth is remade into a new one. And the heavens melt. That is the firmament that's above the circle of the earth. It melts. And so this one that exists right now is still going to be here, but it's going to be remade into a new one.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Right. The earth won't cease to exist. It will just be changed.
It'll be changed, correct. It'll be remade into something new. That's right. So, that brings us back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. John the Baptist he's preaching to all of the Jews before Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now that he's talking about this thousand-year millennial reign that we just looked at, but you and I know that we've now been through 2,000 years of history and it hasn't happened yet. How could it be possible for him to say with all honesty, it's at hand, when it wasn't going to happen for at least 2,000 more years? So, here's where we need to explain what that phrase, at hand, means. Because all of the preterists who believe that end times events, most of them have already happened around the time of the destruction of the temple in AD 70, they think that this phrase at hand meant that it was going to happen soon. They equate the phrase at hand with the word soon. When? It's the same thing when you read the book of Revelation and the Bible says, Revelation 20, I believe, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." They say, see, Jesus said, "I'm coming quickly." They equate that word quickly with the word soon. Both of them are totally incorrect. And not only are they, I don't mean this in a defamatory way, I mean it in a literal way, they're ignorant of what the words mean, and therefore it causes them to be ignorant of understanding end time prophecy in the Bible. I'm going to start with that word quickly. I preached a whole sermon on this about 8 or 9 months ago, so I'm not going to re-preach that this morning. That word quickly, what is the Greek word that's translated quickly? Anybody remember that was here that time? The Greek word that's translated quickly is the word taku. It's the same word from which we get the tachometer in a car. So let me ask you, do you all know what a tachometer is? It's that thing tells you how many RPMs your engine is revving.
Tachycardia, your heart is beating.
Okay, a tachycardia means it's telling you how fast your heart is beating, TR says. Our fireman back there. So, if I'm driving my car and I want to know what time it is, do I look at the tachometer to see what time it is?
No.
I'm going to look at what in my car? The clock to know what time it is. It's a chronometer. It tells you the time of something. A tachometer is not going to tell me the time. It's going to tell me how fast something is happening. In this case, how fast my engine is revving. The word taku does not tell me when something is going to happen. It tells me how fast something is going to happen. So when Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly," He was not telling you when He's coming back. He was telling you that when He does come back, it's going to be just like that, and it's over and done. Just like that. As my grandpa used to say, lickety-split. Just like that. In the blink of an eye. I think Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. All right? That was Jesus saying, "Behold, I come quickly." The word, my time's up, isn't it? Let me see. Yep, I got 1 minute. Here in Matthew 3, verse 2, John the Baptist said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is the same connotation as the word quickly. And I'm going to use the same illustration I used in another sermon about a year ago. I want you to picture the gunslinger standing there in the middle of the street in Deadwood, or whatever western town you want to call it. He's standing there, double holsters, revolvers in the holsters, the other guys down at the other end of the street. His hands are right there at the guns. That's what the word "at hand" means. It means he could literally draw and pull the trigger anytime he gets ready to do it. And when it happens, it's going to be that fast. You won't even see it happen. You'll just fall over dead. That's the way the gunslinger was. His hands are there just above the handles of the revolver. That's what it means when John Baptist said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He meant it could happen right now. So when he's preaching to those Jews in Jesus' day, he was offering them the kingdom right now. It could happen right now. So there are people who say, "Well, John the Baptist was dishonest. He's telling them if they'll repent, they could have the kingdom, but it's not going to happen for another 2,000 or so years." The truth is, if they had believed on Jesus, received him as their Messiah, they could have had the kingdom much earlier than they're going to get it. You say, "Well, preacher, I thought he still had to go to the cross." He did. He still had to fulfill all those things in the Old Testament before the kingdom. But had they believed on Jesus back here at John the Baptist, he could have immediately been crucified by the Romans to pay for our sins. The Romans could have put him through 7 years of tribulation. The second coming could have taken place 7 years later, and they started the 1,000-year kingdom. They could have had it in 7 years instead of 2007 and counting, if they had only believed on Jesus when he came the first time. He was offering them a legitimate offer, but they rejected it. By and large, some did, but most did not. So that is the kingdom of heaven, the timing, and the invitation that it's at hand. Next week, we're going to talk about the repentance he was talking about, and we'll get further than verse 2. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to study the book of Matthew. Lord, help us to understand the things in the book so that we can rightly divide it as we read it on our own. Lord, bless my people, those here in person and those listening online. Lord, help us to eat up your word, to love it, not to be able to get enough of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.